All right, thank you for coming tonight and this Independence Sunday night. Appreciate you guys being here in the house of the Lord today. We're going to go and look at a Bible story or a passage today, and we'll try to study something. When you think of scriptures, sometimes you try to find messages that fit or tie into like the theme of the time of year. Earlier this year, I had a meeting scheduled on Mother's Day. Well, I've not pastored a church as of yet. I've helped out in my dad's church and formed the assistant, but I never had the duty of preaching on Mother's Day. And so I was a little nervous about it. Well, the meeting got canceled, so it was okay. I was like, that's one meeting I'm not necessarily... That would be a hard Sunday morning message to preach, and it was a Sunday morning, so I was like, wow, that would be a challenge, but it's okay. But I want to bring a thought to you today in regards to what this day is, and I want to bring an idea tonight about taking a stand and areas that we should take a stand in according to Scripture, and it ties into the pastor's message this morning, but it does not replace his message. But I do want to just bring that with you. If you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter number 10. And we'll look at this passage of Scripture here. And this story, many of us probably have heard this story before at some time or another. And we'll start actually in, let's see here, verse number 7, if you would. Verse number 7 of this story. And in this passage of Scripture, we see here that the children of Ammon, their king, had passed away. And so because of that, David sends these men to comfort the king and comfort his people. And he says, hey, I'm going to send you some people to comfort you. And Ammon, they treated them poorly and they shamed them. And so because of the shame, they sent them back, and David says, hey, wait, I want you to wait in this city. And we're going to pick up in this verse, in verse number 7, to pick up the story. It says, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Notice verse number 12. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather in your house, Lord. I pray that you would use this passage of Scripture tonight to challenge us in our walk with you. And that we would be found pleasing in your eyes. Lord, I pray that you'd use me, that you would use the words I say to your honor and glory, and that everything that would be done to your honor and glory tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so we see here in this passage, they're getting ready to go to battle. And they say, hey, put this battle in array. And so they get this battle, they stage up, and Joab, which I find is kind of interesting, Joab chooses the best of the best. He says, hey, I'm taking SEAL Team 6. And you get everybody else. And he goes, he has this battle in array, and he's got these people. But he says, hey, we're going to fight this battle. You guys are going to be in front, or we're going to be in front, and you guys fight the guys behind us. And there's never the option of what if both fronts fall at the same time. Typically in a battle, that's what happens. You know, if you think about this, how would this have happened? Even if Joab had been overrun, and his brother had come to his rescue on that front, that means that their back is to the enemy, and they're going to be attacked from behind. They would have lost. That to me doesn't make any sense. But what I really want to focus on in this passage, in this challenge for us, is play the man. And I want to challenge us in our lives as men and women of God, that we play the men in certain areas. And playing the man here, he's not... We don't have to go into the Greek about it, but when you think about it, he's saying, hey, be strong. fight the good fight. And we understand these passages of scriptures are all, the principle is there throughout scripture. But he's saying, we're going to fight this battle, we're going to do it right, and we're going to take a stand and make it happen. Sometimes Christians, I think that we go into our spiritual warfare, we go into this warfare today defeated. We walk into this world and we look at the things around us and we look at the people around us, we look at the situations around us. Last month was about the most atrocious month we've had. And it was annoying to see the agendas that are shoved down our throats and our kids' throats and everything around us. But how many times have we just walked into that and we look at that around us and we say, ah, it's over. But the challenge isn't that. The challenge should be the fact that we should look at that and say, it's time to take a stand. Let's fight. And so we see here that Joab in his life, the first thing that I want you to notice in this point is that Joab played the men for his family. You know, Christian, if we're not willing to take a stand and fight for our children, the battle is lost. The battle is over because our families are where the foundation is at. We look at churches all across America, and I was at a church here recently. I was talking to some people, and this man said that, we were at another church, and he said, we just had to leave the church because they just didn't want any youth in their church. They didn't want to run any programs to help the youth. And so then they wonder why their kids leave the church and never want to come back after they turn 18. Because there was nothing for them. It was just some old stories in a book and that was it. Christian, if we're not living our lives out as families, we're not going to impact this world. When you look at false religions, you look at the Mormons, you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at the Muslim population. By and large, their children all stick it out. They almost predominantly stay in the religion that they're from. Where we live in Ohio is Amish. It's not Amish country. If you think of Amish country, we're about 2 hours south of it. We call them the real Amish. They don't ride in cars for the most part. They still do the whole buggies, and they don't have electric bikes. They don't have all the modern conveniences of the Amish up north. But we call them the real Amish where we're at. Well, those Amish, they have a huge majority of their kids stay in that religion. Why? Not because they're teaching truth, but because of the fact that they're teaching their kids. And Christian, if we're not going to play the men for our people and for our families, we're not going to win. And that's what I love about this story here. He goes and he says, hey, let's play the men for our family. We have an enemy that seeks to destroy our family. If you look at what happened in the garden, what happened? First thing that this devil did was he tempted Eve, right? And because of that, why he knew that was the link that he was going to be able to use to break down everybody. Next thing you know, Adam falls. Next thing you know, Cain kills their brother, their son. I mean, the whole mess just starts right there at the very beginning. In a matter of just a few years, things happen in a short period of time there, and we see complete destruction because the devil wants to destroy our family. You have to stand on the truths of Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:8. And we'll turn to some of these passages of Scripture just because if I quote it, then I'll mess it up. We know the verse, but it's better for me to read it than to paraphrase. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, notice this, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, this passage, a lot of times we look at it in regards to the size of finance. We look at what we're doing physically for them. But at the same time, this is talking about a spiritual matter. If I fail to guide my children in the way that I'm supposed to guide them, I am failing as a father. And it's a challenge for me as I look at my kids and I watch them grow. Every single day, I realize little things in my life that are failures that God pricks my heart about. And I realize I got to change that so that I don't ruin it for my kids. I need to change that so I don't ruin it for my kids. But Christian, we become complacent in our lives and we think sometimes we rely on the church to raise our kids. Or we rely on grandparents to raise our kids. And we're neglecting in our own families the foundation that we need to lay as a family. The foundational truths that need to be here. In Psalms chapter 35, verse number 1. Psalms chapter 35, verse number 1. Sorry, my Bible. Wow, these pages are really sticky. We'll get her broke in here after a few weeks of deputation. Psalms chapter 35, verse number 1. It says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me." You know, he asked David here, pleading with them to fight his cause. He's asking God to be on his behalf. And how many times, Christians, do we need God on our behalf? But we're failing if we're not allowing our family. And so we need to fight for our families. That, to me, is the first and foremost. But not only do we need to fight for our families and play the men for our families, but we need to also play the men for the cities and our country. And this is where it really applies to today when we think about what's going on. Go back with me to the story in 2 Samuel. And notice this, 2 Samuel chapter number 10. What I really love about how Joab phrases this. He says in verse number 12, "Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people." That's his families. Those are the people that are around him. Those that are directly reliant on him. Those are his people. He says, "For our people, and not only our people, but," he says, "and for the cities of our God." You know, Christian, I think that sometimes we wonder why we have problems in America today, but it's because we didn't take a stand even in the political realm in some areas. Sometimes I look at my community, and I look at those around us. Christian, when's the last time we had Christian politicians in small town USA, in our local communities? Because that's where these things are changing, is these local communities, and it starts there and it works its way up. But Christian, we can't complain about problems if we're not taking a stand. We look at our forefathers and we commend our forefathers, those like Patrick Henry, like he mentioned this morning, Thomas Jefferson, and some of these great men that were stood up for right. They fought the fight, but you know what they did? They were statesmen. They were Christians, but they were statesmen. Christian, we need some more statesmen in our communities. We need some more statesmen in our cities of influence. We look at the cities of America, and look at the cities of America. Just imagine if you had more mayors that were Christians. I understand it's a difficult time, but I'll tell you, for example, there was a man in my home when I lived in Yuma, Arizona for a short period of time. He was a Christian man, went to our small Baptist church in the middle of our town. He got elected mayor of our city. A Christian. They can be elected. The city was 100,000 people plus, and he got elected and was mayor of our town. The problem is we're not willing to do it. You know, part of it may be because we do have, the first thing they're going to try to do is dig up dirt. Seems like that happens every time. But Christians, if we're not living morally and that's why we're not getting into office, that's a problem. That's a problem in the church level as it is. Because we think that we don't want to dig it up because we don't want to get lambasted in the community. But what about when we stand before God? He's going to be digging up all the dirt. You know, I understand we're not judged for our sins. But at the same time, I want to go to heaven and have a good report. I want to go to heaven and say, "Hey, I did what I was told to do. I fought the good fight. I fought the course." Christian, we need some statesmen in America, and that's how it's going to change. There's a pastor that's in the D.C. area that I heard here recently. He said that there are several lawmen and congressmen that are saved in Congress. That's what he said. And that's good. But why aren't more? If we live in a Christian nation, we need to do more. If we can input, what I love there is he says, the cities of our God. You know, he didn't make it a corporate nation, national level. Because if our cities aren't making a difference, the national level's not going to matter. If you look at what happened in the last election, cities swing an entire country. What are we doing in our local communities in order to make sure that we take a stand? Voting for those things that are right. Taking a stand on those principles that are found in the Word of God. Abortion is sin. Homosexuality is sin.
These things compromise the Word of God. And if we allow political agendas to sway scriptural principles, we have a problem. I have some personal friends and people that I know that have voted contrary to what the Bible says only because they were mad at an individual that was running for president. What a terrible, terrible stance. When we stand before God one day, He's going to sit there and say, "What did you do?" "Well, I just didn't like that guy." Well, you know what? So does everybody, all right? There's times it makes everybody angry. Doesn't mean it's right, but we should still take a stand on the scriptural principles for the cities of our God, or the cities in our country. But I want to notice also here that we can't only just take a stand for our families and the cities. Those things are critical and they are important. But are you taking a stand for our God? Ephesians chapter 6, go with me there. And this is where we're going to draw some more principles. Ephesians chapter number 6 here. We know this passage. Let's start in verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And we know this. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now let's pause there for a second. Do we see anything in this passage that says, put on the armor of God when we feel like it? Or put on the armor of God once in a while? Or put on the armor of God when we're at church on Sunday? Or put on the armor of God when we're at church on Wednesday? No, he says put on the armor. This is talking all the time. Every hour of every day. Notice verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And so I want to talk to you here about this passage of standing up for our God. Christian, we can be willing to stand up in a lot of areas of our life. Sometimes we can, maybe some of us, it's easier for us to stand up on a political level. But are we standing up on the spiritual level? The pastor said you guys are having a meeting in the park. That is something that is standing up on a spiritual level in a community that needs to hear the Word of God. What an opportunity. We have had so many opportunities with COVID. You may not like that, but with COVID, we have had opportunities. Why? Because people were searching for something. They didn't understand what they were searching for, but they were looking for something. If anything, we were looking for truth, right? That's what we wanted, truth. We wanted truth. Well, the truth that we know is found in the Word of God. Those scriptural principles are found in the Word of God. Our area of Ohio, we never did live streaming services. Just never did, and we just never got into the habit. Well, because of COVID, we ended up, because of service cancellations and things being wish-washed around and messed up, we started live streaming our services so people could watch it and so our members could have services to watch if they couldn't come. And during that time, we ended up having more and more people in our community watching our services. Why? These were people that we live in a very Church of Christ area. They are all Church of Christ. And they hate our church. They call us cults. They think that we're cults in everything we do. They get upset at us. And we have noticed over and over again, those same people that would never darken the door of Baptist Church or never darken the door of our church are watching our videos online. Why? Because they're looking for something. It's taking a stand. Yes, sometimes my pastor says things that is not politically correct. And he says things that he gets a few hate symbols on the Facebook page. But you know what? It's still taking a stand. We've had people leave the church because he took too hard of a stand on things, which I don't think is too hard. It's truth. It's the Word of God. But in it all, the principles of Scripture must be stood upon. We as Christians in America, we've been blessed. We have this Word of God. We have this book. We have a King James Bible that we believe was preserved by God for us to be able to have the Word of God in our language that we can read and look at this and understand that it is truth and it is our foundation and it is what we're going to build our congregations on. But Christians, do we believe that this is the Word of God? The Bible says here, put on the whole armor of God. He says here, withstand in the evil day. Are we withstanding or are we caving to the pressures? Look at all these churches in America that are caving. Oh, we're okay, we're going to have critical race theory now because we feel that we're disenfranchising people from 15 generations back. You know, I hate that. It ticks me off. It's a pet peeve of mine. My great-grandpa was enslaved in Lithuania by the Russians. Enslaved. He was white. I have no white slave owners in my history. You know, I didn't do anything to anybody. I am closer to a slave, enslaved person than most of these people that are complaining today. But we want to shove agendas down people's throats. But the problem is, we're not standing on the Word of God. We're not standing on the scriptural principles. Notice what it says in verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. That's not only in government here, that's in government in America, that's in government all over the world. But you know what? I think there's some high places in churches that there's a spiritual warfare going on. There are people feeding lies to people over and over and over again every week, and people return to hear the same vomit issued from their mouths. And I challenge us that we don't become one of these people. He says, for we wrestle not. Sometimes I think that Christians, we're not even wrestling. So we're not realizing that there is a spiritual battle. And because we're not realizing there's a spiritual battle, we can get offended by things or we can not take a stand on issues and we cannot take a stand on the Word of God or we cannot take a stand on the principles of the Word of God because we're not even in the battle. You realize that story with Joab and what happened there. There was not a single man that wasn't allowed not to be in the battle. They were all there. And everybody had to do their part. Just think, look at the story about what happened with how David had... now I can't think of his name, of course. Bathsheba's husband. Uriah. Yes, Uriah. You know, don't you hate those moments? You know, think about Uriah, what happened to him. He went into the battle, and the Bible says they went into the battle, they put him in the very heart of the battle, and everybody was fighting. And then slowly, one by one, they all leave and left him there without telling him he was supposed to fight. Christian, if we're allowing our pastors in America to go into the spiritual warfare saying, you got it, and we're not following him into the battle, we're allowing him to die on the front lines because we're not taking a stand behind him. Or we're shooting the arrows from behind, hitting our pastors across America. They said after COVID this last year, the amount of pastors that have come out of the pulpit and the amount of missionaries that have come off the field is one of the highest numbers yet. And you can't tell me that's not a spiritual warfare. There is something going on. Satan is winning the victory. But we're not taking a stand. I think that maybe God's using this time in our lives because every time the church was comfortable, every time the church was at its best, God sent persecution into the church in order to drive the church to do more. If you notice over the last few decades, the amount of missionaries going to the foreign mission field has started to wane. The amount of new churches that have been started has started to wane. Back in the 70s and 80s, they said some of the largest amounts of churches in America were built. It used to be that missionaries on deputation would never travel outside of two or three states to get deputation to raise their support. There was enough churches in two or three states and enough pastors, like-minded, Bible-preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, they could raise their support within 6 months and be on the field. And now they're saying that it takes an average missionary over 3 years to raise their support, traveling all over the country because there's not enough churches that can get into. If that's not a spiritual warfare, I don't know what is. And because of that, I think God's trying to bring a little bit of persecution into the church. We may see persecution in America. We might. And I don't know when that would be. I don't know how that will look. But it might be the best thing for our churches in order to teach us what the cost of Christianity really is. You look at your brothers and sisters that have served in Iraq and Afghanistan. We look at those that are in Pakistan and Iran. There are people today that probably were killed for the cause of Christ. Undoubtedly arrested and imprisoned for the cause of Christ. The Hindus are really starting to push against the Christians in India. A lot of times that doesn't make the news, but that's been a huge impact over this last year of COVID. They were really, really attacking the Christians in India because they've started to realize they're starting to grow. They don't want that. But they're still standing on the truths of the Word of God. Christian, if there was a persecution in our life, if we actually were to make a stand, I think we're just seeing the very foundation, just the very fruits, the very beginnings, the first fruits, as the Bible talks about, with the things that are coming around, the agendas that are being pushed. And if we're going to cave on these issues, we're not going to stand. So let's put on the Word of God daily. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12. Just a few verses here to go along with this. We all know these verses. I'm not teaching a new principle. I just want to challenge us. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I love this verse that he's talking about fighting the good fight, and we love that. But he says that they professed a good profession before many witnesses. When's the last time a lost and dying world has heard a profession from your mouth that you are a Christian? That you don't agree with these agendas that are going on? Christian, we gotta stand up and say, I am a Christian, and I believe in the Bible as the Word of God. And so many times I hear people and I watch pastors and I watch people say, I believe in the Word of God, but I understand this situation. No, it's I believe in the Word of God because it's the Word of God and it is the truth. Let's take a stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's saying, I'm not going into a battle just fighting willy-nilly, running here or there. We are fighting a real enemy, and we know who he is, Satan, who from the very beginning of time has caused destruction in this world. He has caused confusion in families. He has destroyed those around you. Satan is the one that we are fighting against. We are fighting against Satan. We are fighting against the falsehood that he brings. And we are fighting against those things in order to see God do something great. Because he is in charge. He's still on the throne. And in Deuteronomy, we won't turn there. Deuteronomy, we see how God over and over challenges the children of Israel to take a stand and fight for him. But not only do we need to fight for our God, which is important, you know, for our family and for the cities and our countries around us, but I think we also need to fight for a lost and dying world. You realize when you think about this, we think about soldiers that have fallen on the line of duty, those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country. There's a young man that was served in Iraq. He was a son of my mom's closest friend. And during the beginning stages of the war in Iraq, he was deployed, and he was in Iraq fighting, and there he was on a minesweeper. And they were in a deployment in Iraq running this operation, getting these pilots that had been down in a Black Hawk helicopter. So they went in and got the Black Hawk helicopter, got the pilots out, and they had been doing the sweeps of the area. There was 13 warheads that were buried in the ground around that helicopter because they booby-trap everything every time they do that. So because of that, they were hoping to blow up the convoys that would come in to rescue these pilots. So they sent in this group to do this. Well, as they went in, they got them, they swept the area. They were able to disarm 12 of those IEDs. But there was one that they missed. And on their last trip out, after they had already rescued everybody, their last trip out, this volunteer mission, they hit the 13th IED, and it blew their vehicle into four pieces. One of those monster minesweepers. It's made for withstanding most of those things. And he was killed in our country, or killed in that country, fighting for those people. And Christian, we can remember those that have fought for our country and those that have died for our country. He was a Christian. I believe he's in heaven today. And I can thank him not only for his sacrifice for our country, but I can thank him for fighting for the freedoms that we love here in America. And we have been blessed. That's why we have a country that we have today. And that's why we have a day that we're celebrating, the 4th of July, right? The independence that God has given us from a tyrant 3,000 miles away. But we look at these things and we look at what happened there. And we can commend those that have fought for our country. But think about those men that fought for our country. Those same men have fought for the same people that are stomping on the flag, burning the flag, not standing for the flag. Those issues that they have, that man fought and died in a foreign country, bringing freedom to a people that could care less, and for a people here in the States that could care less. And you know what? That's what it is for us as Christians when we go into a lost and dying world. Christ paid an ultimate sacrifice and died for a people and a world that most of them could care less about. They don't really care who Jesus is. They don't care what he did for them. They don't care at all. But God still commands us to go and give the good news. That soldier was commanded to go in to a foreign country and fight a battle for a people that did not care and protect the freedoms of a people that did not care, but he did his duty. Christian, sometimes we can become, I am not Calvinist by any means, but how many times are we acting Calvinist in our doctrines here in America and our churches because we're comfortable? Because we don't want to reach those people that are next to us. There's a song that many of you probably know, How Will They Hear If We Don't Go? How is a lost and dying world going to hear if we don't go? I think the greatest problem with why we are where we are here in America is because we've been complacent in our communities and our churches. And we're not reaching our communities for the gospel. In Zambia, when I was over there on this one of these last trips, they asked us to come in and start a church in another village. Why? Because they see that when the gospel enters into communities, things change. The family structure changes. The home life changes. The physical relationships change. This doesn't happen because of what people teach or what we preach. It is because the gospel inherently changes people's lives. And we can't complain about a lost, dying world if we're not willing to change their look on eternity. If they don't realize that they need a home in heaven, what else do they have to live for? They're going to live like they live. They're going to live the way they want to live. Why wouldn't you? If you can gain everything, make all the money that you want, if this was all you had, of course you would do that. We have a truth and a hope. And our hope is for a lost and dying world to realize what the Word of God says. We can preach scriptural principles, but there's a scriptural principle a lot of times we're forgetting. It's go ye therefore into all the world. And that is an individual command from God for each and every one of us to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This pastor here may never, ever have an opportunity to meet some of the individuals in your life on a daily basis to reach them with the gospel. I worked for a while secular construction. I was an electrician by trade, and I was on a job in Arizona for a while. And during that time, as I was working construction, I got to spend a lot of time with different guys, and obviously most of them different things. We had some Jehovah's Witnesses, we had some Catholics, and we had, you know, guys that were pretty much atheists. And it was interesting to watch as we got to talking to them. They would ask me questions about, so what makes you different? I've heard the other people say they're Christian, but why are you different? What is this? What do you mean by Christianity? You see, a lost and dying world knows the difference. They know when a real Christian is there. It doesn't take much to be a light in this world today. The Bible says, what? Be a light on a hill? And don't put it underneath a bushel. We sing that song. But Christian, do the people in your neighborhoods know that you are Christians? Do they know that you have the hope of eternal life in you? When we look at those people that were martyred for our country, or martyred back for the cause of Christ in the centuries gone past, what did they do? They used to meet, and there was things that they communicated with each other that told others that they were Christians. They knew, people around them knew that they were Christians. I was in Austin, Texas, in Bible college, and I got to meet a man. He was from the country of Eritrea. Eritrea is a country off of northern Ethiopia. They broke off, got their independence. And when they got their independence, they're very communist. Ethiopia is communist as well, but they're worse. And this man, he was there. He went from Eritrea to the country of Sudan. And then he got a one-way ticket from Sudan to Mexico. Landed in Mexico, crossed the border from Mexico into the U.S. When he got on the U.S. side, they caught him. And they shipped him to jail in Georgia. Because that's where most of your illegal immigrants go to jail. A lot of them go to Georgia. And so they were in jail in Georgia. And while they were there getting processed, they're sitting there processing when he said he sought asylum. He got asylum. Well, if we think of what we see in the States and all the political agendas that we see now, first thing I said is, okay, why'd you get asylum, right? He said, because I was persecuted. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah, right. Everybody says they're persecuted. So we started talking. He said, yes, he said, my family went to jail for the cause of Christ because we believe in Christ. And I was like, okay. He said, I was in prison for the cause of Christ. He said, some of my family was killed for the cause of Christ. And we know some of the things going on in Sudan. There are Christians, brothers and sisters, that are getting killed over there for the cause of Christ. But I was like, okay. Well, he turned around and started to take his shirt off his back. He took his shirt off his back and he showed us the scars on his back where he had been beaten. The cause of Christ, because he took a stand. Christian, the thing that made him take a stand was the fact that there was a lost world around him, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the answer. Now he left that country because he just wanted to be able to freely worship God. His big thing was to be able to come back. He wanted to come to America so that he could just be able to go to church freely. And we've been blessed, but are we going to take a stand? Back in that story, let's go, we'll close with this story real quick. I promise we're almost done. 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter number 10. What I love about this passage is here at this thing, 2 Samuel chapter number 10. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that. It would seem with them good. He said, hey, we're going to do our job. We're going to fight. We're going to take a stand. And God will do whatever he wants. If God so wills that America rise from the ashes and there is revival in this country again, that would be amazing. But if God so wills that this country suffers the greatest persecution of all time, it's God's will. Either way, we take a stand. But in verse number 13, and Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And then when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And so they go out there, and we see that they do that, and then they get hit again, and they are completely destroyed. Christian, when I read the Word of God and I read the Scriptures, I've been in my Bible reading. I just finished up the book of Jeremiah. I'm in the book of Ezekiel now. And as I was reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah, you see over and over and over how God said, I am going to bring this destruction. I am going to destroy these people. I am going to destroy these people. I am going to destroy these people. And his hand of mercy over and over was extended. Christian, if we take a stand, God's hand of mercy could come back again. If my people, which are called by my name, I understand he's talking to the Jews. I'm not trying to take things out of context here. But my people means Christians as well. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, Christians, we need to humble ourselves and seek his face. Then will he bring repentance for this country. Look at what happened with Hezekiah. Hezekiah repented for an entire nation, and it changed the entire nation of Judah for years because of one decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to take a stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand? Stand therefore, having truth. So, thank you, brother. Appreciate it.